Please turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We last month looked at faith as the apostle defines it for us here in this chapter. And this morning we're going to look further on living faith and its effects. It's good to read the entire chapter and to review again. So let's give our attention now to Hebrews chapter 11, the Word of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, They passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Here ends the reading of God's word. Living faith. Living faith. How many of you feel that life makes too many demands? How humbled are we when we read this chapter? How many of you think that you have to stretch beyond your limits way too often in order to live as a Christian in this culture? How many of you have ever experienced a paralyzing fear at times that survival in this culture as a Christian is a challenge that really overwhelms you, overwhelms your souls? Our souls are often distressed, pressured, harassed by the world and the devil. And Hebrews chapter 11 sets this beautiful biblical framework for understanding what is going on and how to deal with it in a way that honors God. This section of the book of Hebrews is often called the Gallery of the Heroes of the Faith. I don't like that title because the term hero suggests someone who in his own strength does something. All of these did what they did by faith. And the apostle makes it so clear. This is a gallery of the great works of God that he achieves in his saints through faith. This section of Hebrews is about distress and about vision. It's about living as strangers and exiles while anticipating the gift of God at the end. It's about a faith that is forward-looking and upward-looking, and about how God does not disappoint his people who walk by faith. Now, the remarkable thing is that God uses the whole of the Old Testament to teach us this lesson in such plain terms. Just condensing the whole of the Old Testament, as it were, into one chapter, reminding us, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 11, that all of these things in the Hebrew Scriptures were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It is not their Scriptures and our Scriptures. It is all our Scriptures that God has given. And so we begin with the patriarchs. The patriarchs teach us that people with living biblical faith are not afraid to trust the true and living God. The apostle is building, remember, on the foundation of Christ, right through until the very end of chapter 10, the entire main theme of Hebrews, the main subject of Hebrews. The only star in Hebrews is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we begin to look at the consequences of that. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the foundation that he lays, because of his work as high priest, because of his eternal sacrifice, because of his mediation, we can live by faith. We can live and proceed through life by faith. The Old Testament lessons are there for us in Christ, because it is only in Christ that we have hope of receiving the promises of the book of Hebrews. It is only in Christ that we have the hope of receiving the inheritance for which Abraham set out and which Christ has earned for us. So the apostle is writing first to early Jewish Christians, but he is writing to the entire church, showing how that glorious heritage of God's works recorded in the Old Testament is ours. He is the God of my fathers. He is the God of your fathers. He is the God of our father, Abraham, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the end of this beautiful summary, as we go into chapter 12, we're told to look to Jesus, to look to Jesus as the example that we should follow. All these looked to God's Messiah as their example and hope. Abraham learned that God doesn't necessarily work things out according to our expectations, but God always works things out according to his word. He didn't deceive Abraham, and every word that he gave to Abraham, he fulfills. Abraham understood the covenant promise. We see this in verse 18. He understood, and so he offered up his only begotten son. He understood, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, Abraham was wrong. Isaac did not die. Although Abraham went through that deep anguish of losing his only begotten son. And yet Abraham was right, because in a sense he received him back, in a figurative sense, as the apostle says, as a type, as a symbol of God who would have his son return to him from the dead. And Abraham learned that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, even if surprising and amazing. Abraham went through great distress, but he was able to do it because of his vision and understanding of God's covenant. He is the living God. He is completely outside the control of anyone or anything. He does whatever he chooses to do. And yet this living God is infinitely wise and holy and just and good and truthful and faithful to his promises. And so you can live by faith, trusting in a God like this. Your faith is the substance of what you hope for, and God will continue to deliver the rest of what he has promised. Do you look to God that way, as Abraham did? Do you have that forward-looking faith, that upward-looking faith, that confident assurance, not in your abilities, not in your plan for your life, but in God's plan for your life, and in God's abilities to make for you a reality of every one of his promises? Do you have that faith? The apostle leads us all to grow in that faith. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph believed God's word. They taught their descendants to have that faith of their father, Abraham. Abraham told Isaac what he had learned about God's covenant promises. Isaac spoke as a prophet about his sons, Jacob and Esau, transferring the covenant blessings to Jacob. And Jacob, in turn, blessed his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, as he was dying in Egypt, passing on the covenant blessings. And Joseph saw his great-grandchildren and reminded his brothers about the covenant promises of God. You shall carry my bones up from here. You shall carry my bones. That is the faith that is upward looking, that is forward looking, that anticipates the fulfillment of every one of God's promises. Now, Isaac and Jacob, each of them had God speak to them personally. Joseph had the promises by word of mouth, and the generations following him for 400 years only had the word of mouth promises. God didn't speak during that time until the days of Moses. Three generations after Abraham, they still had not received what had been promised, but they still knew that God is faithful and that God will do it. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. If he's given you faith, then the rest will surely follow. Distress may come, but that vision of hope is a vision of reality because your faith is anchored in the living God of the covenant. Do you have that faith? Have you heard the promises of God? Have you understood the blessings of God sealed to you in Christ Jesus as we've gone through Hebrews chapters 1 through 10? Do you trust Him with your life? Do you trust Him to be your guide and Lord through life? Do you look forward to the fulfillment of every one of His promises? To that place that He has prepared for each of His people? To that eternal kingdom in which He will glorify Himself and bless us with His glory? We go on then to 400 years later, the Exodus, the conquest of Canaan, that show us how history vindicated their faith. People had biblical faith. Moses' parents resisted the tyranny that was in opposition to the Word of God, the tyranny of the devil working through to thwart the promises of God. Moses' parents didn't fear that tyrannical order, and they hid the child, this beautiful child. Everybody thinks their baby is a beautiful baby, but the word beautiful here means well-formed, means noble. They had a sense this was a child in the image of God that had an importance. They needed to protect him. They wouldn't let him be slaughtered. Is this perhaps the child of promise? Is this perhaps the seed of the woman every Jewish mother was waiting for, every Hebrew mother was waiting for? They trusted God. They set the child in God's hands, set him out on the river, and trusted God by faith. What distress to take your baby, put him in a little boat, and send him out on a great river. What sorrow of soul to have to hide your child for fear that if he cries at the wrong moment, he might be snatched from your hands and put to death before your eyes. Distress. Yet they had that vision, that hope of the God of Israel. And they trusted him and sent him out. Their faith informed and directed what they should do. People with biblical faith, we go on and read from their son Moses, are not ashamed to identify with God's people. Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt, and yet he gave it all up. He gave it all up. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. This Moses could have continued enjoying the pleasures of the palace for his whole life long. He would have been a great ruler in Egypt. He would have had everything that the flesh could ever desire, even a place in history. But this Moses left Egypt. And he went off at the age of 40 into the wilderness to tend sheep and to suffer hardship and to care for those sheep for 40 years, waiting to see what God would do with his life. And Moses experienced that distress of being a Hebrew, a wanderer on the face of the earth in the desert, tending sheep, having given up the pleasures of the palace, those passing pleasures of sin. He had that faith, looking forward to God, hoping, knowing that the reward that comes from faith in this God is greater than anything that anyone could offer you in this fallen world. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Moses knew that, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward, and that forward-looking faith is willing to endure the sorrows of this life for the sake of righteousness. This is the reproach of Christ, to identify with Christ and with his people, to identify as Moses did with those who are the outcasts of the world, those who are there and oppressed by the world because they trust in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they bear the scorn of the world. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. People, you see, with biblical faith, we learn from this, are not afraid to obey God in confrontation with the world. They celebrated the Passover. What a strange practice. What a bizarre ritual to have all of these Hebrews slaughter lambs and smear blood on their doorposts. These things were an abomination to the Egyptians. What a bizarre practice. But it was done in faith. Moses had that faith. God granted the people the faith to engage in this strange ritual, and the angel of death passed over their homes. You know, we've had to think about the terror again of families fearing the explosion of bombs in the night as we consider the war in Afghanistan. But imagine waiting through the night of that first Passover. Imagine the fear. Someone in a time of bombing might find a way to escape falling bombs. But who can escape the destroying angel sent by the Lord? What cave is deep enough? What palace is protected enough? Pharaoh's firstborn son was slain that night. Imagine waiting through that night. They did it by faith. And they walked through the Red Sea. Maybe you've had occasion to be in a small boat in a windstorm sometime. A canoe, a rowboat, a small sailboat. Maybe even you've been on a great seagoing ship in a storm, as I have. Have you ever been afraid, perhaps, of a rip tide or of heavy breakers on the beach? Imagine going down to the water's edge and walking into the sea. Imagine the walls of water on either side, and where is the end? By faith, they walked through the sea. By faith, by living faith. And Pharaoh's army could not do it. They stumbled and they were destroyed by that same water. And Rahab, what a strange thing that a prostitute in Jericho would trust these guys that sneak into the city from out of the wilderness. Israeli or Hebrew commandos sneaking into the city, and she entrusts herself to them and entrusts her family to them because she had heard of God's people. Living faith. Living faith. She knew that this God of the Hebrews was a living God. The siege of Jericho. Just go ahead and march around the city, blow the ram's horn, carry the Ark of the Covenant. That's all. Don't worry about the enemy shooting at you from the walls. Don't counterattack with real ammunition. Just walk and blow the trumpet when I tell you. Living faith. That's why they did it. And the histories go on and teach us that those with living faith face death and suffering many times over in their life. With small armies and a great God, people of living faith overcome the world. Barak, called by God through Deborah, went on to defeat the Canaanites. Gideon, with 300 men, without lifting a single sword, sent the Midianite army fleeing. Samson, single-handedly, defeated the Philistines, laying down his life to do it. Jephthah defeated the Ammonites and foolishly lost his daughter. You see, it doesn't matter how many there are. It doesn't matter how many Christians there are who are willing to serve the living God. It doesn't matter. Numbers don't stop God. Small numbers are used by God time and again to accomplish great things, because it is not the heroes that do the things. It is God. And it is their living faith that allows them to be instruments of this great and living God. A small number of apostles. A small number. Christ did not call hundreds of apostles. He didn't equip a church of 4,000 and say to them, go out into the world and win souls. A small number of apostles. It was a small church when Christ stopped preaching and ascended into heaven. But they turned the world upside down. A small number of men were used by God to start the Protestant Reformation, and the effects are still going out into the world. A small number of missionaries were sent out at various times, but God used that to produce a great harvest in so many lands. Small numbers of Christians have started schools and hospitals and orphanages. Small numbers of Christians have witnessed against great evils, proclaiming to the world the whole law of God. Smallness doesn't hinder God in accomplishing great works. The leaders of God's people advanced his kingdom on earth with living faith and with very few supporters. Think of David, persecuted, even within his own family persecuted. He led Israel in great victories, showing us the power of Christ. Samuel, who first was respected and then in conflict with the very king of Israel, Saul. The prophets, despised for their preaching, despised, put to death very often because of what they preached. Great distress in their lives. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You see how God encourages us to act on our faith? Just as these people acted on their living faith. We step out on our faith. We do in faith. We look to God in faith. And we don't worry about the outcome. God will take care of it as long as we obey his commandments. People with living faith are not afraid to face the threat of death finally. In verses 35 through 37, remarkable, gruesome ways in which believers in the Lord God of heaven have met death. And martyrdom in the Christian church continues to this day in the Sudan, Indonesia, Pakistan, and many places that we haven't heard about. And it's a martyrdom that is not the martyrdom of the fanatics that follow Allah, who go out to fight unbelievers, dying in the battle in order to gain paradise. It is a martyrdom that is not sought out, but that God brings by his will, the martyrdom of Stephen as an example. And here these martyrs in the Old Testament serve as models for Christians. They're unknown. They're cut off. We've never heard their names. We don't have their accounts, but they're remembered by the Holy Spirit. They are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The testimony of their deeds is before us, summarized in a very condensed fashion in these very few verses. But God knows the detail of their works, and he has blessed them with the fulfillment of all of his promises. These are people of whom the world is not worthy. And I'll come back to that this afternoon. Brothers and sisters, as we look around us, we can see how very much the church in our generation needs people who obtain a good testimony through their faith. Just as that generation did in the day of the apostle, we can need to continue to trust God to bring history to the conclusion that he has revealed to us in the Bible. Not one of his good promises will fail. Not one. We're assaulted by the weapons of secular thinking. We're assaulted by weapons developed by creatures who lift up an arrogant and little fist toward heaven. People who actually think that through their intellect they have won the battle against God. And we are bombarded with this stuff. Sometimes we're pushed to the edge of doubt by the seeming weakness of the church. And we pray, "Where are you, Lord Jesus, to let your bride be humiliated like this?" And we need to come back again and be refreshed in our souls to trust God's promises. Remember the word of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:7. "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Those who are of faith, come back, review, and trust again in God's promises. Ask the Lord for the refreshment of your soul, that today you might leave this place firmer than ever in confidence, not in your abilities to withstand, but in God's faithfulness to bring you the fulfillment of His promises. We have a great and a living God, a God who does not fail. The 21st century that is just opening up belongs to Him. He knows the end of the 21st century from before the beginning. We do not even know what the year 2002 will bring. We are distressed. We are distressed when we look at the face of evil and unrighteousness all around us. But we have God's vision of history before us. And we have the conviction from Hebrews chapter 1 through 10 of the Lord of glory, who has now ascended into heaven and who is reigning over all things. And we in our generation need to come back again to trust the promises of the gospel, to trust the promises of God more than we trust the New York Times, the intellectuals at Harvard, or the latest stuff to come out of somebody's bookshop. We in our generation need to believe God's word, the Bible, with conviction. Not just that it's an interesting collection of religious texts. Not just that it's a fascinating history of a people's struggle with faith, but that it is the living word of the living God. We are assaulted by the conceit of humanism that affirms that our reason is sufficient to grasp all things. Just give us time and give us enough smart people. We'll get there. And we're confused then by scholars who go and deny that the Bible is unique among books, that the Bible can only be studied in the way that it itself presents itself. But we need to believe, and we need to teach without shame in the 21st century that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, all Scripture, and that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It alone can explain to us why we see the misery and the wickedness around us in this culture that has rejected the Word of God. The Bible is the only explanation for this madness, this folly of sin and wickedness. And it gives us the hope. It gives us the ground for the hope that is in us. It gives us discernment. And it gives us hope. And we need to teach that with conviction and without holding back. And we in our generation need also to be bold, like Moses, in identifying with Christ's people, with Christ's church, not the sort of generic, no-name body of Christ that is diffused somewhere. Christ has called us into His body in places, with people, in physical locations, with real lives, short lives. We know each other for a very short time, sitting in these pews, interacting in Cambridge, Massachusetts. We'll know each other in a much fuller way later. But He has called us to identify with His church. And in a culture that is focused on the individual and that is focused on selfishness, He has called us to identify with His church. In an age when even many Christians believe in nothing but a personal religion and seem to be blind and deaf somehow to the Bible's call for corporate religion. In a time when even a respected radio Bible teacher is saying the church is irrelevant now. The age of the church has come. It's over. And he's telling his listeners to leave his church. We need to believe and we need to live out the truth of the teaching of Christ, that He has gathered His people in His church. People who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. People who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have entered the ark. We are in the assembly of the saints. We are in the household of God. And we must not forsake our assembling together. And we must disciple as the Lord has instructed us to. Disciple all those that the Lord leads our way to have them understand the importance and the blessedness of identifying with the Church of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them. Identifying with the Church of Jesus Christ. Baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded till the end of the age. And we must be faithful in making use of the means of grace that God has provided in His church, especially the word and sacraments and prayer. Brothers and sisters, the worship of God on the Lord's Day has got to be our number one weekly priority. Number one. Oftentimes, you know, we don't make it number one. We're more concerned about something that's going to happen at work on Monday. But it's got to be number one. It is in the worship of God that our souls are collectively strengthened to go and to have this living faith, making full use of all the opportunities to study Christ together, to pray together, to be together. Such a short life. How much time in the week do you spend with your Christian brothers and churches and the Christian brothers and sisters in the church? How many more minutes could you add if you went to a midweek Bible study? If you came to the 10 o'clock class? If you had people over for lunch? These are all opportunities that God gives us in this very short time on earth, to strengthen one another for the battle. We're in a battle. We're being assaulted on every side, and we need to help one another along in Christ. God has provided these things for us in His church, not outside, and we need to identify with that willingly. Let us not be ashamed to say, this is the church I belong to. This is the body in which I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place where I come together with others to hear salvation preached and God exalted, and to see the grace of Christ lived out. Boast in the Lord. It's His work. He builds the church. It's His bride. It's His house. It's His body. And we in our generation will continue and must continue in conflict with the world. It's a conflict that won't go away. It won't go away until the Lord returns. Maybe if you lived in the Midwest, the conflict wouldn't be as upfront and in your face as it is in Cambridge, but it's still there. You can't escape it. You could go and seek caves in southern Egypt and live as a monastic, celibate, alone by yourself. They tried this, and the world kept creeping in, and sin kept creeping in, and the devil continued his attacks. The conflict will go on, which is why we need this faith. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you, says your Lord. If we are at peace with the world, if we are ever comfortable with the unbelieving culture that we live in, then we have put our Christian faith in hibernation, and we are in jeopardy, in severe danger. People with this forward-looking faith, this upward-looking faith that we see in Hebrews 11, look ahead to the victory of Christ and persevere in conflict with the world. Distress, yes, daily, but that vision of the hope of Christ sustains us. Think about what your particular conflicts are. I don't know your situations. I know some of your situations better than others. Some of you ask me for prayer about particular things. But I know that you are all in the conflict. None of us escape. At times it's more intense. At times, more dangerous times perhaps, it's less intense. When it's less intense, you don't discern where the enemy is attacking as clearly. But it's always there. And finally, we're going to face death. And we certainly are going to face suffering many times in this life. But we need to keep that forward hope, looking to Christ as we go through these things. Our suffering and dying is not unique. It is common to the people of God in every generation. We will not escape suffering and dying, but we will go through it. Somebody quoted this morning from Ted Donnelly's book on heaven and hell, which we are studying in the 10 o'clock adult class. I invite you to. It's a good class. I'm sure you have questions about heaven and hell. He said, death is not a spectator sport. It's not. We will go through it. And the suffering that sometimes precedes death, the suffering of persecution, we are not immune from. The particulars of our lives may differ to a degree, but the phenomenon is common to us all. The world has been crucified to us, and we to the world. Crucifixion, brothers and sisters, is painful. It is painful. This is the key for this faith. Look back, chapters 1 through 10. Look back on Jesus. Look back on his example. He endured suffering in order to learn discipline at the hand of the Father. Look back on him and then look forward to the time when he will finish the work that he began. We will all one day be perfect in holiness. It'll come. We will be perfect in holiness. The world will be purged of evil. We no longer will have to sing Psalm 10. We will assemble before him with a countless multitude who love God and keep his commandments. And there won't be a single hypocrite, not one, in that triumphant church. These are the promises of God. These are things which he sent his only begotten Son into the world to seal to us. He has given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment. He has given you living faith. It's the substance of the things hoped for. You have it. Faith in Jesus Christ, the promises will follow. It's God's word that you have on it. Look back to the great works of God in Christ. Look back to the great works of God through all of his saints through history. Look back and then look forward. Look forward to the hope that all the rest will be fulfilled. God will not disappoint any one of his people. And then look to the present. Look to this week. This is the first day of the week. And continue this week to live by faith. He gave you faith. He'll give you the city. He'll give you the heavenly country. And he will make you perfect together with the saints of every age. What a God. What a plan. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the gracious word of encouragement that you give us, how you show us how your whole world, your whole word holds together, and how through history you have been advancing your kingdom. Lord, grant to us a full measure of strength in our faith. Grant to us, O Lord, that we might do the things that are impossible for the flesh to do, because we do them in faith and by faith, looking to you to accomplish all of your holy purposes. Bless your people this day, we pray. Bless those who have come here who do not have, as they entered this door, did not have this living faith. Grant them life, O Lord. Grant them eternal life through the forgiveness of their sins, through faith in Jesus Christ, that they too may join this countless multitude and be perfected altogether in the presence of Christ on the day of his glory. Amen.